I recommend you tonight to open your Bible on Revelation 14. And I'm going to go verse by verse with you in Revelation 14. You have an outline. If you don't have an outline, you raise your hand and we'll reach you one outline to you. Is anybody need an outline? All right. Okay. This is a better way to research the scripture, and then the type of the lesson will, the typing of the lesson will come after this, but at least give an opportunity to address you on these issues. On Revelation 13, I studied last Sunday, we have the drama of that great tribulation and how the chaos is presented. But here is a parenthesis. For those who worry about what's going to happen in the tribulation, here's the answer for you, all right? The blessedness of the faithful. This is what I call. You can call anything you want to. That's my title. It's not divine inspired, but it's what I understood as I studied this passage, all right? Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. All God's people will be in heaven, and I explain to you. It's verse 1 and in verse 3. And I look, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. Now I'm going to read verse 3 for you. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, or the four images, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. Now, here is what the church, I wrote a formula for you there in the outline. This is not divine inspired, but you check the church. From the year, I check a document from the year 585. I check another document, the year 1285. I check Calvin's notes. I check Luther's notes. I check Swinley notes. These are our fathers. And they all say this. We really do not know what 144,000 is, but we guess this is what it is. All right? Here it is. 12 children of Jacob times 12 disciples time 1,000, which is a complete number, 1,000, that give you 144,000. And so is the consent of the church. And I'm sorry I have to say this. I cannot say you it is the Bible saying. It is the consent of the church, and I want you to know this. It is the consent of the church that this is a symbolical number of great signification, which means all the believers that God has elected will be saved, regardless of the tribulation. Now, I'm going to show you some scriptures to this effect. All right? The statement they made, I don't know if the 12 by 12 by 1,000 is right, but I know one thing. All the believers that God intended to save, they will be saved because of what the scripture said in another passage. For example, if you move your Bible to Matthew chapter 1, in verse 21, at the birth of Christ, and his name, attached to his name, is his mission. And look at what the Bible says, Matthew 1:21. And she, referring to Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. He shall save his people from their sin. Now, I want you to listen and act in John Gospel, chapter 17. I want you to see the prayer of the Lord Jesus, and starting in verse 1 to 12. And again, this idea that all those people that God saved will be in heaven is here. So maybe the 12 by 12 by 1,000 is the right number. The idea is all the believers from the foundation of the world here will be in heaven. Here is what Jesus said, John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept my word. Now, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now here is the key. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, referring to Judah, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So we know one person who is in hell, Judah. But we know that all those who believe, all those who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are saved. So the first statement, Revelation, going back to Revelation 14 and verse 1, the first statement is all those people who believe, regardless the times and the tribulations and the situations of life, they will be saved. And we saw this morning two cases, one in Saul and the other in Moses. Moses, we know he was saved. And the soul question is, in theology, is back and forth. Was he saved or not saved? The Bible talks about God giving the spirit, God taking the spirit, God giving a bad spirit, God giving a good spirit. And so there is not a clear statement on that as you look on it. But the clearest statement is on Moses, that he even in sin, God kept him saved because God buried him with him. And so the first statement, Revelation 14:1, is this. Listen, there could be a great tribulation as we read in Revelation 13, but the believers will be saved and kept in heaven. Verse 2 and 3, God's people are the redeemed people. Redeemed in the Bible means purchase out from the earth. Okay, I read verse 2 in Revelation 14. And I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were what? Redeemed from the earth. So we know that the 144,000, that global number of that God used for all the believers, they were redeemed. Now, just to explain better the word redeemed, Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 7 does a great job in explaining that word to be purged out from the earth. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 said, in whom we have redemption through his blood. See, that was the price. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Now, your redemption and my redemption cost the blood of Christ, which is his life. Life is in the blood, all right? Leviticus explained to us, life is in the blood. When the Bible said his blood, that means his life. life is in the blood. He gave us his love. And so we were redeemed at a very high cost, at the cost that God sent his son to die for us. And so God's people are the redeemed. 144,000, they are not 144,000 Jehovah Witness. They are the redeemed, all right? The Jehovah Witness claim, and they are in panic, who will be one of the 144,000? Well, they are limiting God to a number. When God, as I explained in the formula in the paper in verse 1, when God has used that number in a symbolic way, there are ways to know when a number is just used as a number in the Bible and when a number is used as a symbolic way. Now, verses 4 and 5 in Revelation 14 speak that God's people are guiltless. Oh, boy, that's... some people say, you are proud to say that, but that's what the Bible said. Look at Revelation 14, verse 4 and 5. We will be found with no guilt in heaven. These are they, these redeemed people, which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whatsoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruit unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now tell me, what human being can be that way? None. So the word redeem is used over and over again. Once the life of Christ is applied to you by faith, then you are guiltless before God. Is not that something? We think we are in economic troubles. We think we are in difficulties in politics, like our brother Thomason well explained to the class. We think we are in this way and in the other, but really, brother, we're okay. If we die, we in heaven have no record of our mistakes or our sins. Is not that a relief? Verse 4 and 5, God's people are guiltless. And I mean, show you in the scripture. We have time in the night, so I show you. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you in the scripture how this record comes about. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Here's what the scripture said. Let me read verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. So 19 will be the explanation of verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish. And so our redemption is without blemish and without spot. I put this suit that I love so much this morning. My wife always asks me in the morning about, I come here first and second Sunday about 6:30 or so, 6:15. Then I go home, dress up. My wife asks me, what is your style today? Because she wants to match my style. All right. Then I go to my closet and look in my suit. So today, I'm going to enjoy this suit. I kiss the suit, the Garrett, Latin style. All right. So my wife looked at my suit and said, there is a spot here. I don't know if you saw it. There is a spot here. All right. I said, well, what can I do? I just pray. I like this suit. I like my white shirt, my suit. I look in the mirror. I said, yeah, it looks good. All right. But in heaven, not even a little spot. And not because you and I did it, or the Virgin Mary did it. All right? Not because an angel did it. Because Christ, like 1 Peter said, Christ was without a spot. Look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. What blessing in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews 9, in verse 14. How much more? Well, the author is comparing the Old Testament with the new one, so I should read verse 13. For if the blood of the bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. If the Old Testament people, by having this ceremonial thing, were clean, look at here. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without a spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? You know, it's just amazing. You can, oh, I'm gone. Look in James chapter 2 and verse 23. James chapter 2. In verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which is said, Abraham believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's the word for justification. And he was called the friend of God. See, when you believe in God, then the righteousness of God is imputed into your life and you are without spot. Whew. Yes, we are in hard times financially. Yes, we are in this and the other. And as you get the newspaper, everything is worse. As you watch the television, the news are all kinds, everywhere in the world is all kinds of troubles. But there is one great news that the television never announced, that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is no guilty before God. That's the greatest news. All right, verse 4 and 5, God's people are guiltless. Again, chapter 14 and the first 13 verses are the parentheses. In the middle of the tribulation, God said, now look, I'm going to answer to the question, would the believer be saved with this? I'm going to answer that question, and this is the answer for those people who worry what's going to happen in the tribulation. All right, verse 4 and 5, God's people are guiltless. Verse 5, 6 and 7, God's preliminary events before the judgment. There is a preliminary event that people miss it. They are looking for earthquakes. People, they are looking for government trouble. But here is what it is. Verse 6 and 7, Revelation 14. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heavens and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. When you see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ being preached everywhere, we are closer. How do I know? Matthew chapter 24. Let's go over there. Matthew 24 and verse 14. In my paper said verse 13. But that was a Korean computer and missed my hand. All right, verse 14. Here we are. Look at what the Bible says. Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And look at what the Bible says. And then shall the end come. That's the sign that you need to look forward. People said, oh, there is a volcano in the Asian territory. That's nothing. The great volcano is when everywhere the churches turn to the gospel. And God, here the Bible said the word, the angels, but angel is the word, the messenger. I don't think here is talking about an angel being, it's talking about us, preaching as messengers all over the world. There will be a change of mind, and the church, even though weak, will change and will go on and on and on around the world to tell the world, let's give glory to God. So that's the preliminaries before the end. Verse 8, God CNN headlines. You know, I have my phone here, my Apple phone. I have programmed that when there is a headline on soccer, come on. And I shut it off here. But Tayan doesn't know. But I'm going to call her at 4 o'clock in the morning to watch the game, Argentina against Korea. Now, here is what it is. When it's a goal or something, comes here. Headline, CNN headline. All right? Now, here is the Bible headline for the coming of the Lord. And it's in verse 8. And there follow another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, about that word Babylon, some people today are saying the church is falling. And they say that Babylon means the church. But the Bible will tell you what that means. If you go to Daniel's chapter 4, okay? So you go with me to Daniel chapter 4, and let's look in verse 30 and see what Babylon really is. Okay, here it is, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. The king spake and said, is not, this is Nebuchadnezzar, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? That's Nebuchadnezzar thinking about Iraq. Is not what I built. So Babylon is talking about the world power, the system, the world system. It's never talking about the church. The church never in the Bible is called Babylon. And so in Revelation 14 and in verse 8, world powers are falling. All the systematic worlds of democracy, kingdoms, and all they are not working anymore. People are unhappy everywhere. Verse 9 and verse 10 in Revelation 14, God's judgment falls on unbelievers only. Here it is. Revelation 14, verse 9 and 10. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And so therefore there will be a judgment for the unbelievers. See, verse 9 tells you, if any man worship the beast, Satan. Either you worship God or you worship Satan. And so God is opening that. Verse 11 in Revelation 14, God's punishment is eternal, forever and ever. Look at verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. You see that word? That means everlasting, is that right? Forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever received the mark of his name. Now, they are some people who said that, especially Jehovah's Witness, who said that when you die, you die, and there is no punishment after. But here they said is forever and ever. Verse 9 and verse 10 said that it's like this, and it has been in the scripture this way. Look in the book of Isaiah with me, Isaiah 34 and verse 9, please. Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 9. And the streams thereof shall be turned into peach, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burnished peach. In other words, God always used the language of an eternal punishment. Look at verse 10. It shall not be quenched, night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. No one should escape. It is a total disaster to fall and die as an unbeliever. Now the Gospel of Luke has a parable here in chapter 16, in verses 19 to 31. So I read it for you because it's very important. Chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fare sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar, verse 20, named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and see the Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all of these, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In other words, it's a hell, hell, and heaven is heaven. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, this is very interesting, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophet. That's a Hebrew expression. They had the first five books of the Bible. You talk to a Hebrew person, and you said, you had the book of Moses? They say, yes, that means the five books of the Bible. First five books of the Bible. They have Moses and the prophet. Let they hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went into them from the dead, they will repent. You know, I never forgot, I was 7 years old. My aunt Justina, there were a section of my family that were the elites. And so they thought that my father married a woman who was no elite. So to protect my elite background, every summer, which is from, December to February, January and February, the full summer, I had to spend time in the elite families of downtown Buenos Aires, just to protect the prestige of the family. And so I was in Sunday school. You know, you had no idea how the world rules outside the United States. And I was in Sunday school, so I learned the Bible. I read it. My grandmother read it. So I told my Aunt Justina, the oldest of the 17 brothers and sisters, my father. I told my aunt, I said, why you cannot believe? And she said this. She said, but if one went unto them from the dead. She said, have you ever seen, son? He said, look at how uneducated is your mother. She said, have you ever seen somebody coming from the dead that you can believe and tell this story? If somebody come from the dead, I will believe. Because I was too young, I didn't know how to answer that. But here is the answer, verse 31. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses, if they hear not the Bible, neither will they be persuaded, though a man raised from the dead. Is that clear? The Bible is the most powerful evidence we have in our hand. My aunt died in unbelief. Sorry to say that. But it's just amazing. So nothing is new in the earth. God's judgment falls on unbelievers, verse 9 and 10. God's punishment is eternal. It's not temporary. And God's children are those who keeps on believing. Look at verse 12. And verse 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here's the long-suffering of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I met a lot of people in my evangelistic meeting on McDonald's. Now I'm meeting Americans. Raquel comes with me. The Mexican left. They're all Americans in the table. And people who went to church before, especially to Hillside Church here in town. And they say to me, we no longer go to church anymore. But we are believers. And I say, why are you a believer then? If you don't go to church, don't believe in church. Don't talk to me about the pastor or the people. Talk to me what you believe. And the Bible is clear about the consistency of our belief. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that kept the commandments of God. I'm going to call your attention again to Matthew 24. If you ever read that, read it four or five times, and you will get illustrated about the end times. In Matthew 24 and in verse 13, Not 14 on the gospel, but 13. Look what the Bible said. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He that endure to the end. In other words, you are to the very end believing. So I really don't believe that people can believe and don't believe, believe and don't believe. You can have doubts, you can have questions, but these business, they say, well, I believe before, but because the pastor is bad, I don't go back to church. That's a very weak statement. I think that person needs to have the Lord Jesus. Then Revelation 14, 13, close this paragraph by saying, and I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth or from now on. You have heard that in many preachings of funerals and memorial service. Yes, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor and their works follow them. So God's blessings are upon those who die in faith. There are two blessings. Number one, they rest from their labor. That's my retirement plan. I don't know what is yours, but that's my retirement plan. I told Raquel many times to be ready, get all the insurance papers at hand because I'm 74 years old. All right? I get another fall, and that's it. And then what? And then I rest. I say it. Before I started this passage, I said, then I die and I rest. I'm at peace with God, so I'm not afraid to die. And then not only the passage say that, but also they say their works follow them. You know, a passage that is more ever clever and clever to me is 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection, on the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. That's verse 58, the passage of the resurrection. There is a verse of comfort that match the statement of Revelation. Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There may be, I've been in many, many funerals. In marriage, I count how many weddings I made, but I never count how many funerals I made of memorial service. But, I met people who, I said, have you met the person? Oh, yeah, that person brought me to the Lord. The body was there, cannot speak, but what that person did is still in the heart of somebody who was a guest at the memorial service. He said, that person brought me to the Lord. To me, that's the greatest commentary you can find about a person who is dead. Their labor follows. And so, the blessedness of the faithful we study tonight. Yes, there is tribulation. Yes, there is a great tribulation. Yes, there is a great chaos. But boy, how much blessing we have. We are so secure in the hands of God. We are so entangled in the plan of God that nobody can rob us. Nobody can take us. No economic crisis in the world can take my blessings from God. And even death will bring me to the glory of eternal rest. Boy, thank you, Lord, that you put that paragraph in the middle of the whole chaos. Thank you, Father, that in the midst of the great tribulation described on chapter 13, you brought a word of encouragement to our life. We are secure in you. We are extremely secure, and I thank you. So now we have a new week before us, new things to do, things unknown sometimes to us. So be with us, guide us, fill our mind and heart with wisdom, and know how to deal with people, with one another, and with ourselves, and with our family. And we pray again that your mercy and power would follow Henry as he deals with his mother. In Jesus we pray, amen. God bless you.